Good morning. Today's scripture is from Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently.
Thank you, Laura.
You're welcome.
Hi again, everybody. Good morning.
Good morning.
I said it. Oh, I do that every week. I said it in Pine Grove this morning, but welcome to our weekly family reunion, right? We do this every Sunday. We get our goofy and imperfect and slightly dysfunctional family together. It sounds disparaging when I say it that way. It's not meant to be that way, but I like to bring it up every week because it's a great reminder of who we truly are as we're still walking in the flesh. We're still imperfect. And I was talking to somebody about that the other day who was struggling with belief some, and it all boiled down to understanding a lot of the paradoxes of our faith. For example, us being imperfect, you know, we are still sinners, but we are forgiven. And we are still unworthy of standing in the presence of God, but now we have been made worthy. And there's so many other things in our faith that just are so hard for us to comprehend. Things like the Holy Trinity or the virgin birth, or, you know, we talk about God's election, but we combine that up with man's free will. And our minds struggle to understand that. People ask, well, how does that happen? And to be honest with you, I don't know. I don't totally understand that kind of theology, because my mind is incapable of understanding it. You know, in our human form right now, we don't have the capability to grasp totally the mind of God. He's told us that. His ways are higher than our ways. His mind is higher than our mind. But here's the good news, is we don't have to understand it all. We simply have to believe it. He calls us to have faith in him and to believe it. Have that faith. Again, our feeble human minds can't comprehend it. But I'll tell you, I know God's good. I know God is faithful. I know that he finishes what he starts. If he says something is going to happen, he makes a promise, he follows through on it. And because I know that for certain, then it doesn't matter if my feeble human mind can understand or not. I can have faith, and I believe. And that is so, so important for us to grasp. You know, the example I used this morning was a dog. Does anybody here have a dog?
Yeah.
Got a dog? Yeah. You can train a dog, right?
Maybe.
Dogs are smart. Some dogs are smart. You can teach that dog to go out and fetch the paper, right? Teach that dog to bring that paper back. That's a smart dog. Can he read it? No. That is beyond his capability to comprehend. But I'll tell you, that dog, though, he can learn to love you, and he can learn to trust you, and he can learn to obey you and follow your commands and know that you love him back. And that's what God is calling us to do as believers. We don't always understand what's going on, but we can have that faith. Amen. All right. Sermon before the sermon. I'm getting in that habit. I know that. But it's so important to remember that we're imperfect, but we have this glorious gift in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Though we're imperfect in the flesh, he saved us, he's transforming us now, and one day he's going to glorify us totally. And that is a beautiful, beautiful gift. That's something I'm looking forward to. And speaking of dogs, I don't know, I might have told you this before, but with the summer coming on and it's getting so hot, I had a veterinarian tell me they're concerned about overheating animals. And if your dog is really starting to overheat, put mustard on it. Yeah, hot dogs are always better with mustard. So. You don't have to understand it, all right? You just laugh. How did we get on that? All right. Let's get started. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for this opportunity to crack open your word and reveal yourself to us. And Father, I pray that you give us receptive hearts and receptive minds. Lord, we want to learn from you so that we can walk more in your way. We pray that you move in power in the lives of everyone who hears this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start with a little affirmation. We haven't done this in a while. Everybody bring your Bible. If you got that, hold that up. If you didn't, grab one out of the pews. We got the power of God right here in our hands. Repeat after me. I believe that this is the Word of God, given to me, so that I may know it's so I may know Him better. I believe it's true. Even when I forget the affirmation, I believe it's true with all my heart. Amen. That was embarrassing. Again, we may not fully comprehend what's coming out of this book, but man, there's a power of life in that. We get to know God. So open that thing at home once in a while and read it. Romans chapter 8 today, and we're actually going to start somewhere around verse 15, Romans 8. And after the next three weeks or so, we'll see how it goes, but probably the next 3 weeks, we're going to do some groaning. We're going to do some serious moaning and groaning.
Does that mean more bad jokes?
That's, you know, that's part of it. Everyone's a comedian. I say we're going to do some groaning, and I know a lot of you you're thinking of your spouse and saying, I get that all the time at home. I don't need to come to church and get that. But no, we're going to do some biblical groaning, and that comes from Paul's word that we get from Romans today. And why are we talking about groaning? Well, a couple weeks ago, we talked about personal suffering, the suffering that we all face sometime in our lives. And then last week, we memorialized some of those heroes who suffered to the point of death. And of course, we have the ultimate example of that sacrificial love, that sacrifice, the ultimate gift. Our example is that in the crucifixion and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as I thought about this week, it leaned on me, God leaned on me, and he laid on my heart to go beyond just individual suffering and to talk about all of creation as it suffers. All of the heavens, all of the earth, all of creation now is decaying and rotting and suffering. And you would think with all of our gains and our humanism thought and all of our intelligence and all of our technology, things would be getting better. But if you look at the news, the world is getting a little bit worse off every single day. Creation is suffering. Creation is groaning. And we see some of that in the words again from Paul today. Got your Bibles opened up, right? Romans chapter 8. Backstory here. Someday we're going to spend about a year just on the book of Romans going through it. There's so much great, great doctrine and theology in Romans. But just to give you a quick update, what's happening before we get to our verses today, this is in your notes here. First chapter of Romans, Paul starts talking about the gospel of God. He talks about God's righteousness and how it is revealed in the Son, Jesus Christ. He talks about that righteousness for us that comes through faith from first to last. And that as believers, how we are called to live by that faith. And he spells out also Those that have not received God's saving grace through Christ, are someday going to face his wrath? He's getting real honest about it, and he writes all these things. He's spelling out the doctrine because there was a time when Paul was hoping to make a trip to Rome to speak to the church there. He hadn't been there yet. And so he wanted to lay out all this theology and say, when I get here, this is what we're going to teach on. This is what we're going to preach on. And so right up front, he talks about the righteousness of God. He talks about all of our needs for salvation, and then he gets into the benefits of it. That's following on after chapter 1. He talks about us being saved by grace. He says we're no longer slaves to sin, that we're now servants of righteousness. He says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's a pretty good one. Bump your neighbor and say, there's no condemnation in Christ. You can say it with a little conviction. You don't have to bump them that hard. He also talks about how we are sealed as God's children. He seals us with this gift of salvation through his Holy Spirit. And that sealing then means we are truly saved. We are guaranteed that we are saved once we have been indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. And how about that? Once you are truly saved, there's no losing your salvation. You know, if you have truly, genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not just talking about mouthing the words to the sinner's prayer. I'm not talking about going and getting dunked on baptism day. But if you've truly given your life and surrendered your heart to God, then your salvation is guaranteed. You can't lose it. And I know you think of, well, I know some people. I know people that used to be real faithful and believe in God. Now they don't. Or you say, well, yeah, I know people, and they used to go to church all the time, but you know, now they curse the God that they once confessed. But folks, I'll tell you, those people never had salvation in the first place. You can't lose something that you don't have. And I know there's some differences in doctrinal thinking on that, about whether or not you can truly fall away from God. But folks, if you are truly his in the first place, if you are truly his adopted son and daughter, you can be the prodigal. I'm not encouraging that. You can be the prodigal, but you're still a son. And you're still a daughter. So your salvation is guaranteed. And that salvation, it's a process. You don't just do a part of it and you're saved. It's a full process. It begins in the past through God's election. It is realized in the present through your confession and through your forgiveness. And then it is fulfilled in the future when someday you will be glorified in body and spirit. Given a new body like Christ. Be given a soul that's not prone to leaning into sin. And if you're wondering kind of what that looks like, you can write this down to read it later. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at about verse 32. And as you start reading through that, then verse 42 you'll get to eventually. Paul writes, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that was sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And how cool is that? That's what we get through that full salvation process. It begins in the past, it is realized in the present, and it is fulfilled in the future. There's no partial salvation. You don't get part of it and end up in God's kingdom. If he hasn't called you, or if you haven't responded to his call, then you're not saved. And your destination is not glory. Your destination is hell. And I know those are tough words, and a lot of churches won't preach that. And I'm not trying to frighten you, be a scary preacher guy. I'm not. But what I really want, folks, is for all those who are created in the image of God to be in his glory, to be in that kingdom, to see the gains of glory that come from salvation. Being scared into salvation never works. But answering the call that God puts on your heart, that will guarantee it. Gains of glory. Let's look at that real quick. Look at verse 15. Everybody there? Romans 8, 15. Give me an amen.
Amen.
All right. The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's the Holy Spirit guaranteeing your salvation. You are now an adopted son or a daughter. Verse 16. The Spirit himself, God himself, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Again, the guarantee of our salvation through the Holy Spirit. That's the real deal. Now look at verse 17 here. Now if we are children, these are the gains of glory. This is what we get from salvation. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's cool. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Paul's not writing here, you got to suffer to be saved. He's not saying don't suffer your way into heaven. That ain't how it works. There's some religions that you've probably seen on National Geographic Channel where the guys will be whipping themselves and physically nailing themselves to crosses and dragging them because they think that that suffering increases their glory. That's not the way to get to heaven, folks. If you are suffering because of Christ, you can pretty well be assured that you belong to Christ. Suffering comes with being an adopted son or daughter of God. Now verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Whatever we are going through now is nothing compared to what's to come. And you might be in the middle of something heavy and big right now. But think about the day that's coming where you're going to look back on this and say, man, that was nothing. God was with me the whole time. We'll be surrounded in such beautiful glory. And brothers and sisters, this is the blessing of true salvation. True salvation. We become God's inheritance. How about that? He gets something out of the deal. We become his inheritance as his children, but then we ourselves inherit that glory that is his kingdom. We become heirs, a co-heir with Jesus Christ in the kingdom that's to come. And Paul tells us that it's so special and it's so glorious and it's so beautiful. It's so perfect. There's no pain. There's no suffering. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and he himself will be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's a pretty cool inheritance. And brothers and sisters, he's telling us what we will inherit is creation as he first made it, as he first intended it in its perfection. And you think about that original creation and it's just perfect form and its perfect glory. And all it took was one small sin, one tiny infraction to send humanity and the earth and the entire universe into this giant death spiral. One small sin. And now we have disease and we have death and we have decay and we have disasters. We got mosquitoes. That was funny in Pine Grove this morning. You know, the mosquito probably didn't, I don't know this for sure, but it didn't exist until Adam took a bite of the apple. And then after that, he got swarmed. You know that happened. There used to be no weeds. Anybody out there working in their gardens or your flower beds? How much fun is that on your knees all day pulling those weeds? Yeah. Thanks a lot, Adam, right? That's because God cursed the ground. Genesis 3, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it. All the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Death is introduced into all creation. Now, again, thank you, Adam. But we probably ought to cut Adam some slack because, you know, every one of us would have failed at that. All of us. That's our human nature. Ever since we're the smallest of kids, Mama says, don't touch the hot stove. What do? You touch the hot stove. Somebody tells you can't have something. Boy, that's what you want more than anything, right? That's our human nature. So give Adam a little bit of a break. But it's just that one small sin. And the result of that is man sells his inheritance then in God's perfect kingdom. Humanity sold its inheritance for the bondage of sin and death. And now that original sin, everything, because of that, everything has been groaning. Everything has been suffering and in pain, and that's even creation. One small sin. Kind of makes you rethink about that one small sin in your life that you tend to overlook, doesn't it? One sin destroyed the universe. One small sin and everything is thrown into death and decay. Let's get back in our Bibles. Look at verse 19 now. Verse 17, Paul writes about the glories of salvation, what we gain through our salvation. And now in verse 19, he's going to talk about creation groaning. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For what? For the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Paul's using this writing technique known as personification. Maybe you remember that from your high school days. But he's basically takes as this inanimate object, creation, and he personifies it. He makes it look like it's this object that feels and has emotions and suffers, it rejoices, like it's this living thing. But what is it really that Paul is talking about when he talks about creation? When he mentions all of creation that is subject to frustration now, he's not talking about believers. Believers get to do their own groaning starting at verse 23. We'll talk about that next week. You know, he's not talking about the angelic host, the heavenly host. They were created. They were around before humanity and creation. And he's not talking about non-believers, because non-believers have no glory to look forward to. They've got a different destination. So what Paul is really talking about when he talks about creation, he's talking about the material earth, the soil, the air, the water, the plants, the animals, the clouds, and so on, the material earth. All of this planet, all of this atmosphere, everything in it is now subject to frustration. And this creation now is longing for restoration. And when we say subjected to frustration, that means it cannot do what God intended it to do. God intended it for a specific purpose, and now that purpose has been defiled by sin. So creation is broken. Now every bit of it, every day, it moves further and further away from its original perfection. It's subject to decay, worse and worse and worse, day after day. And now I picture it like this dog staring out the window, and it's just waiting for the master's return, waiting for the master to come home. And creation now eagerly awaits that. It expects his return. It's waiting with this, you know, I just can't wait for it to happen type of anticipation. And what happens when its master, when the master returns, when our master returns? Verse 19. the children of God will be revealed, right? How about that? I know all of us as God's children, we are working on being a little bit more like Jesus Christ every day. That sanctification process. We're doing our best to try to live holy lives and work towards holiness. But when Jesus Christ returns, then we will be made perfect in body and in spirit, just like he is. The children of God will be revealed. Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's Philippians 3:21. And folks, nobody knows exactly what that is going to look like. We're unable to comprehend what that is right now, but I have faith. I believe. Do you believe?
Yes.
Turn to your neighbor and say, I believe.
I believe.
Tell him, I have faith.
I have faith.
Say it like you mean it. I have faith.
Yes.
I don't know what it looks like, but I know it's good. I have faith in God, and if God said it, it's as good as done. So creation is groaning as it awaits the children of God to be revealed. Now look at verse 20 here. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Creation is subjected to decay and frustration, not by something that it did. Creation was the collateral damage. It was the sin of humanity. It didn't impact just humanity, but it spread like a disease to everything that is around it. Creation's frustration was not of its own will, but, again, verse 20, by the will of the one who subjected it. Who's that? Who is the one that brought this curse upon the earth? Adam was the instrument. It was God. God did it. God cursed humankind, and he cursed everything that was created for humankind. God cursed it all. And why did he do that? Because he wanted us to experience the real impact of sin. He wanted us to feel the damage, to see the evil that results even from one small act of disobedience. One tiny sin. Again, we overlook what we think are small sins, but God says, hey, even a sliver of that disobedience is enough to destroy the universe. Kind of makes you wonder if you still think you can be good enough to earn your salvation, right? One sliver is enough to destroy everything. Thank God we got a Savior that can wipe us clean of all that darkness. I didn't say that right. Thank God we got a Savior who can wipe us clean of all that darkness. Amen. We can't do that on our own. Creation eagerly awaits the children of God to be revealed because creation knows, it's another personification, but creation knows that when the children are brought into glory, then it is going to be brought into glory. It's going to be made new. It'll be recreated. And what's that going to look like? These are the verses that Lori read for us this morning. And I'm really glad she did because this is so important. Write this down. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which means it's going to be a surprise. Nobody's going to know or expect it. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Everything gone by fire. You know, I'm not worried about China or Iran or Russia wiping us off this earth with nuclear weapons. I'm not concerned about them. And that's because I know someday God will use fire to truly destroy everything. And maybe I'm wrong about China and Iran and Russia, but I'll never know it. That's actually kind of funny. We get hit with all those nuclear weapons. We'll never know it, right? I'm not worried about them. But let me say this a different way, because that word destroyed, it sounds like it's something terrible. It's not. That sin, that evil, folks, that's a cancer. And the cancer is going to be killed, That's what you have to do with the poison. That's what you have to do with the evil. You have to kill it. And the heavens and the elements and the earth and everything in it is going to be purified. Purified by fire. And the maker of all things will remake creation back to its perfect, back to its glorified, back to its free from sin kind of state. And again, this is that beautiful glory that we are going to inherit when we are revealed as the children of God. And right now, creation is waiting in eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed, just as we are waiting in eager anticipation for the return of our Savior and our King and our Lord. I can't wait. I don't know about you guys. I'm doing my best. And while we wait, look at verse 22. While we wait, we endure the pain that comes from living in this fallen world. We endure the pain. And how does Paul describe that pain? He just compares it to what? Childbirth. Childbirth. Any of our ladies out there have been through childbirth? Did it hurt? Men always ask stupid questions like that, right? Yeah. I remember when Kyle was born, he was still slimy. I think the umbilical cord was still hanging and Linda's holding him. I could say, did that really hurt? And I'm glad she had her hands full of babies so she didn't smack me. Guys ask stupid questions like that. A man will never know how bad that pain is of giving birth to a child. Well, we won't understand that. But ladies, I hope you can admit something. And that is that it's a good hurt. It's a pain that leads to something that is beautiful. It's the greatest physical agony that leads to God's greatest blessing to a woman. That present suffering, the suffering of the birth pain, is nothing compared to the glorious love that's revealed in the child. And folks, creation is the same way. It is right now groaning in the agony of birth pains, but the glory that will be revealed, that will be reborn, that glory again is beyond any beauty or any grandeur or any magnificence that any of us can even imagine. Creation is groaning, but it's that pain that must happen before God's glory is fully revealed. So what do we get out of this? I want to leave you with one takeaway. You know, after understanding the impact of just one small sin, and after seeing the damage that was done from just one small infraction, I'll ask you, what ought you be doing while you wait for the children of God to be revealed? And again, this comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, what Lori read. This time verses 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Live holy and godly lives. That's pretty straightforward. And Christian, believer, you can't do that on your own. You need the power of God's Holy Spirit, the one who's indwelling the soul of all believers. You need his help. And so you go to God and you ask him to guide you and to teach you and to train you up in the way that you should go. You start developing that close relationship with him. You learn more about him. Spend some time in the Word every day. Spend time in prayer every day. Build that relationship that goes beyond Sunday mornings. And if you're someone who hasn't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord yet, all I can do is plead with you to listen to the gospel of God. Listen to the good news of Jesus Christ and then ask him to reveal himself to you. And if you ask him, he'll respond. And then it's up to you to respond to the call that he will place on your heart. And you don't have to understand everything. You can't. But you got to believe and have faith. That's all he wants. Believe and have faith. And if you do this, then someday soon, you will be revealed as a child of God. And that's what we all want. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we do go through suffering, as we see creation as it suffers, it's easy for us, Lord, to turn our attention to that and that alone. But God, you are the great healer. You are the maker and creator of all things. And Lord, you have promised to one day eliminate all evil and all sin for all eternity. Lord, this is where we place our hope. We don't always understand, Lord, but we want to believe and we want to have faith. I call on the power of your Holy Spirit to help each and every one of us do this today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com. Or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and His guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.